of Ezra tonight, but perhaps you won't be so surprised when you see the passage that we're going to be looking at. We're actually going to be focusing on verses 19 through to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to start reading at verse 13. So that's Ezra and chapter 6, starting to read at verse 13. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tatine, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Well, do please have your Bibles open at Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Many of you will have heard me say before that Joanne's father suffers from Alzheimer's, and he's becoming increasingly forgetful. In fact, every time we go down to Lewis to visit Joanne's mum and dad, he seems to have become more forgetful. It's very frustrating for him, as you might imagine. He can't remember events from the past, which means that he's unable to tell stories. And he used to love to be able to tell his stories from the past. He can't remember whether he's had his dinner or not. He can't remember whether he's walked the dog or not, or whether he's closed the back door or not. But a little while ago, he couldn't remember the most important thing of all. And it caused him a great deal of internal turmoil. He couldn't remember whether he'd become a Christian or not. He couldn't remember whether he'd heard the gospel and trusted Christ and become a member of the family of God or not. And his wife, Alison, had to sit him down and remind him of the time when he heard the gospel and how he responded to it by getting down on his knees, repenting of his sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't until she had impressed these things upon him that his fears began to subside and something of his joy returned to him. Friends, I want to suggest to you this evening that we don't have to have Alzheimer's to forget the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. It's very easy to get lost in the midst of all that is going on in this world. But of course, when we begin to forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, our joy begins to ebb away, because he is the focus of our joy, the giver of our joy. And we need to be constantly reminded of him. And it's been good this weekend to be reminded of his death and resurrection for us. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 6. The work on the temple of God has been completed, and there has been a joyful dedication service. Well, what followed was a celebration of the Passover feast. It just so happened that it was the time of year to celebrate. It wasn't actually celebrated immediately after the completion of Solomon's temple, but that was because Solomon's temple was completed at a different time of the year. Now, I must admit that I wasn't expecting to preach on Ezra chapter 6 this evening. I thought that I was going to be preaching on something else, probably something in the New Testament. But when I took a look at the book of Ezra fairly early on this week, I saw what the next little section was about, and I thought to myself, well, actually, that applies to Easter, and would make a suitable passage to speak on Sunday evening. And so this is what I'm endeavouring to do. You see, the Passover points to the Lord Jesus and his blood shed for us upon the cross. I've got three headings tonight, and let me tell you what they are. Firstly, the Passover explained. Secondly, the Passover's participants. And thirdly, the Passover's application to us. The Passover explained, the Passover's participants, and the Passover's application to us. Firstly, the Passover explained. As you can see here in Ezra chapter 6, the people of God find themselves celebrating the Passover feast, which was a memorial feast that provided the Israelites with the opportunity to reflect on their wonderful deliverance from death and slavery in Egypt. Now, in order to learn about these events, we have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. And I'm sure that you know the story well, but I'm going to retell something of the story anyway. God had brought a number of plagues upon the Egyptians. The idea was, you see, that Pharaoh would get so fed up with these terrible plagues coming upon him and his people that he would let the Israelites go. But Pharaoh kept on hardening his heart and would not let the Israelites leave the land of Egypt. And so God determined to bring the worst judgment of all upon the land, the death of every firstborn male in the land. God's intention was one night to go through the land and put to death every firstborn male, whether human or animal. The trouble was, it wasn't just the Egyptians that had sinned before God by worshipping false gods. The Israelites too were guilty of sin before God. They too were worthy of having death come upon their firstborn. But God was determined to make provision for his firstborn. That is, the people of Israel. God would make provision for them by means of Passover lambs. It was really quite simple. Each Israelite household was to take a lamb, sacrifice it, and put some of the blood of these lambs on the tops and sides of their doorposts. The only thing they had to do then was to remain inside. To hide, as it were, under the blood of these lambs. Well, one night, as the Lord had said, he passed through the land, killing every firstborn male. But when God saw the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of the Israelite homes, he passed over. They were kept safe. Death did not come to such homes. Now, this event not only led to their salvation from death, it also enabled them to be set free from slavery in Egypt. You see, this was the final straw as far as Pharaoh was concerned. He just couldn't handle any more of these judgments. He'd had enough of Moses and the Israelites and Israel's God. He wanted them to leave, to get out of the place. He let them go. Now, this great event in Israel's history was to be remembered by future generations of Israelites as they celebrated the Passover feast with all its God-given instructions. Let me read to you from Exodus 12, 24 to 27. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony, and when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you, tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And so here we find the people in Ezra's day being obedient to the Lord by observing the ceremony, by observing the Passover feast in the prescribed way. I'm told that Jews today sometimes refer to this feast as the Feast of Freedom. Well, that sounds like a pretty good way of describing the feast, but we know it as the Passover feast. Well, secondly, this evening, let's think about the Passover's participants. The Passover's participants. Who was able to participate in the Passover feast? You see, not everybody was able to. The Samaritans, for example, were not able to. Who then was able? Well, firstly, those belonging to Israelite families, Exodus 12, verse 43. And it's important to note that all the males in such Israelite families were required to be circumcised. You see, circumcision was an outward sign of belonging to Israel. And if an Israelite male was not circumcised, well, then he was not really considered as being part of the Israelite community. Those belonging to Israelite families were able to participate. Secondly, proselytes. proselytes were able to participate. That is, aliens. Those who had not been born Jews, but had chosen to separate themselves from Gentile practices in order to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, those who had chosen to become part of the Israelite community. Interestingly, again, males that were aliens or proselytes were required to be circumcised. It was necessary for them to receive the outward sign of belonging to the Israelite community. We might say then that the Passover's participants were the redeemed people of Israel, whether born members of Israel or adopted members of Israel. Thirdly, this evening, the Passover's application. The Passover's application. I mentioned at the beginning that the Passover points to the Lord Jesus. The meal points to the Lord Jesus. The lambs that were slain in the Old Testament at the time of Moses in Egypt pointed to the Lord Jesus, as I've been saying over recent weeks. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It points to the Lord Jesus. I've been reading a book recently by an American pastor named Tim Keller. Some of you will recognize the name. It's a book on preaching. I'm endeavoring to learn, you see, how to preach, even at this sort of middle stage in my ministry. And he has a chapter on how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. And I want to quote a part of what he says this evening. I found this really helpful, and I hope that it will prove helpful to you as well. Starting with the book of Genesis, he says that Jesus is the hope of the patriarchs. He is the angel of the Lord. Then he says, go to Exodus through Deuteronomy. He is the rock of Moses. He is the fulfiller of the law, both the ceremonial law, because he makes us clean in him, and the moral law, because he earns the blessing through his perfectly righteous life. He's the final temple. Well, we've seen that. Now go, he says, to the history of Israel after Moses. He's the commander of the Lord's host, Joshua 5. He's the true king of Israel. Indeed, he's the true Israel. He fulfills everything Israel was supposed to do and be. Now look at the Psalms, he says. The songs of David, in which Jesus is the sweet singer of Israel. Hebrews 2:12. Then he says, go to the prophets. And there he is, the promised king. Isaiah 1-39. The suffering servant. Isaiah 40-55. And the world healer. Isaiah 56-66. Go to Proverbs, he says, and find that he is the true wisdom of God. To those who are being saved, the cross is the wisdom of God. He's got a lot more to say than that, but I found that particularly helpful in seeing how that Jesus is to be seen throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 reads like this: get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Well, in the light of this, let me make a number of application points. Jesus is the one, firstly, who has shed his precious blood to cover all our sin. One day God is going to judge the earth in righteousness. And perhaps we don't really like to think about that. It's quite a scary thought, isn't it? To think about God Almighty judging mankind. But when God looks at us, those of us who believe in Jesus, he will pass over us. We shall be safe under the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, Jesus is the one who has shed his blood in order to set us free from slavery to Satan and the world. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Before we became Christians, we lived in slavery to Satan and to the ways of this world. But Jesus shed his precious blood upon the cross to redeem us from such an awful slavery. Let me read to you again from Scripture, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." But Jesus hasn't just redeemed us from this slavery, this empty way of life. He has redeemed us for himself. He has bought us at great price. We belong to him. And we have been given the Holy Spirit in order that we might serve him. And there are many verses in the New Testament that highlight the fact that he has purchased us for himself by his own blood. Acts 20:28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." Just think back for a moment to the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Oh, they were being forced to serve Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But God set them free. But not so that they might run off and live for themselves. No, so that they might serve him. Well, we too have been set free in order that we might serve the Lord Jesus. Indeed, we belong to him. Thirdly, there's something else to say. For the Bible tells us that Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. That is, all the ravages of the fall. Titus 2, verses 11-14. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We haven't experienced this yet as believers. We still await the day when we shall be made perfect. What the New Testament calls the redemption of our bodies. But such a day is coming. Meanwhile, we as believers, as church, participate in a meal, a feast, in which we remember the blood of our Passover lamb that was shed for us. As we know, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover feast on the night that Jesus was betrayed. That Jesus instituted a new feast, a new meal that evening that replaced the Passover feast, the Lord's Supper, what we sometimes refer to as communion. And as we partake of the elements, of course, we look back to consider what Jesus has redeemed us from, but we also look forward to what he shall redeem us from. Now I want to ask a question. Who is qualified to participate in this meal or this feast? And the answer that I would give is this. Those whose hearts have been circumcised. In other words, those who have been born again and have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Interestingly, in the New Testament, we as believers are called the true circumcision. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision." In other words, it is we who are now the true people of God. The new Israel, if you like, of God. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. To celebrate the Passover, you had to be an Israelite or a proselyte. You had to be a member of the Old Covenant community. You had to be circumcised. Well, in order to participate in the Lord's Supper, what one has to be part of the New Covenant community, a part of the church, a Christian. One needs to have received heart circumcision. I think it's important to emphasize this actually today. It may seem a pretty obvious thing for present company, but my daughter, either last week or the week before, I can't remember exactly when, went to a church as part of her school curriculum. And the person that was leading from the front, I think it was a vicar, an Anglican vicar, invited all of the children to come to the front and participate in the Lord's Supper, to receive the bread and drink the wine. And when Naomi came home and told me this, I was somewhat annoyed. And I must be honest and say that I've been tempted to write to the school and to question its approach with regard to these things. But I'm so thankful that my daughter had enough understanding to abstain from participating in that particular feast. You see, it is a meal that is to be enjoyed by believers, those who are part of the body of Christ. Well, we've been talking, haven't we, this evening about redemption. I want to finish with a little story that illustrates the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it to you. When A.J. Gordon was pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in a field." "What are you going to do with them?" "I'm going to play with them. And then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." When Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old birds and can't sing very well." Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire coop, and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. "That boy told me the birds were not songsters," said Gordon. "But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me that they were singing, 'Redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed.'" Christian friends, isn't this what we want to sing as we think upon our Passover lamb and the price that he paid upon Calvary's cross to set us free? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the way in which the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a passage like this and it seems so distant from our modern day experience. A Passover meal, we might say, what on earth is all that about? But as we have seen tonight, that ancient Passover points to the Lamb of God, who shed his precious blood to cover our sin and deliver us from the clutches of Satan and sin and death. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the price upon the cross to redeem us from these things and to yourself. We know that there's coming a day when our redemption will be complete. A day when we shall be perfect. A day when we shall be like Jesus and all the ravages of the fall will be no more. Lord, these things should cause us to rejoice. And we pray that we would leave this place tonight rejoicing in the wonder of our salvation. May we never forget the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon him. We thank you that your word is regularly preached in this church. We thank you for the communion service that also keeps our eyes fixed upon our great and glorious Passover Lamb. May it always be so, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.